Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, some of these verses will be on the screen, although they're not all on your message notes. Only the last verse, verse 10, is in your message notes. But I want to direct our attention to an Old Testament passage that, interestingly enough, leads us to Christmas. And it's out of the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is like roughly the third book before the Psalms in the Old Testament. It's way back there. There has been an engineering miracle has taken place. Nehemiah, in 52 days, has led in the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. A few years earlier, the temple had been built. Now the walls to secure the city and to restore not only safety, but function back to the city of Jerusalem has happened. And we're going to pick the story up there as we talk this morning about joy. There's no word more associated with the Christmas story and with the Christmas season than the word joy. Ironically, in the Western world, it's at the season of joy that the suicide rates are also highest. And we have words like stress, and no time, and pressure, and all of these things that don't seem to be consistent with joy. We want to take the word joy, understand how God gives of it, and put it right in the face of everything else this season, and to say, Lord, let us re-encounter your joy. Would that be okay if we encountered the joy of the Lord this season? So would you stand with me, please? We're going to begin in verse 7 and read down through verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And in verse 7, it says, the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, etc. It helps if you speak in tongues, but I'm not going to try that right now. All of these Levites, middle of verse 7, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God. That would be the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Old Testament. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Thank God for every one of you, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, mentors, disciplers. Thank you for all of you who are functioning in teaching God's word and making its meaning clear. This is what the Levites were doing. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and all the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That last sentence altogether. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, Father, we pray as we come to your word that today something of the adventure of living out your joy will engage our lives. Thank you. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for energizing joy, the joy of the Lord that is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This would be joy in action, and it's a picture of the Christmas story. They've been reading the law of God. They have been hearing it for the first time in years. The meaning being made clear to them. This was preaching with explanation, and of course, when you hear the law of God, your heart's broken, because the law of God represents what God requires of his people, but it just slays us. It just confronts us with all of our shortcomings, and so the people of God are weeping. But Nehemiah said, No, this is not a time for us to be weeping. That will come later in the next few chapters, repentance and weeping and coming right with God again. But Nehemiah just does the most unexpected thing. He says, let's stop mourning, let's stop grieving that we've fallen so short of God's way, and let's celebrate the fact that at least we have God speaking to us again, that at least we have His word, that at least we have Him communicating His will to us. So he said, this day is actually a holy and a happy day. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we need the joy that His strength brings. And then he calls them to joy in action. How do you live out joy? How do you celebrate? Or he told them to do two things, and that is feast and give. Feast and give. He said, feast, enjoy choice food, and give some away to those who don't have any. Feasting and giving. What does joy look like when it's in action? Feasting and giving, which is what we'll do a fair amount of the next couple of weeks, right? Just think, I read that and I thought, there is a Christmas celebration in a nutshell. We're going to eat and we're going to share. Feast and give. I mean, this isn't unpopular and this isn't unchristian to do. Some people say, I can't believe that. They ought to be weeping and repenting because they heard the law of God and they've sinned so much and now they realize it. But he says, no, there's a moment when God's word and God's truth becomes clear to us that first of all, we celebrate and we rejoice. We feast and we give. And it reminds us of a moment several hundred years later, where the sky would open up around the Bethlehem pastures. You know that verse well, Luke 2, verse 10. And the angels appeared to these shepherds, and these shepherds were like scared out of their skulls. I mean, the night sky just lit up, and angels, nothing like this had ever happened to them before. And the angels, first of all, said, don't be afraid. And then they said, we bring you good news that will cause great what? Joy for all the people. Why does joy come? Because we're bringing you great news. And this is joy plus, because the great news was today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and He is the Messiah, the Lord. In other words, as Nehemiah led the people in celebrating that the law of God had come to them, even though the law of God condemned them, the law of God showed how far they had fallen short of what God had for them. Now, he said, I am bringing you a rescuer, a Savior. The law of God may condemn you, but here's news above all news. I'm sending you not a social worker. I'm sending you not an educator. I'm sending you not a psychologist, I'm sending you a Savior. Because something needs to happen. We've come so short of the law of God. We need not an educator or a sociologist, we need a Savior to fix that gap between us and Him. And so he said, this is great news of joy that will come to your life. I bring you great news that will cause joy. And so we celebrate, and we do the same thing that Nehemiah told the Israelites to do those several hundred years before the first Christmas. And that's feast and give and express joy because a Savior has come, because God has talked to us, because something has been encountered. Yeah, but Pastor, I heard that December 25th was an old pagan holiday. I think I'm against all. I don't know what I think about all that celebrating. Well, you're right. By the third century, December 25th was a Roman feast. It was the Feast of the Invincible Sun, S-U-N. The Feast of the Invincible Sun. It was part of pagan sun worship. And they'd taken December 25th. That was their day. It was right after, 4 days after the winter solstice, the shortest daylight day of the year, and they had made a celebration of it. And in fact, they believe also the first day of the week was a special day, and so that's where we get our word Sunday, S-U-N, day, Sunday. But just like Christians reclaimed it as the day of Jesus' resurrection, so we're going to take the pagan first day of the week and make it a celebration of the fact Jesus is alive. The early Christians, they said, you know what? Although we don't think probably Jesus was born on December 25th, but they thought, what greater day to take and celebrate? We're going to, and this only works in English, but we're going to take the Feast of the Invincible Son, S-U-N, and turn it into the Feast of the Invincible Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And really, Christmas was a countercultural act. It was a statement of protest against paganism and reclaiming all of life for Jesus. No wonder we should celebrate. I love to celebrate. I put up lights at our house. Sandy put up lights at our house. We're going to celebrate. We're going to eat. We're going to give gifts because Jesus, the reigning Son, has come. In fact, one early Christian theologian back in 320 AD said, we hold this day holy, not like the pagans, because of the birth of the S-U-N, the Son, but because of him who made all the sons. Hallelujah. And so, listen, get over the guilt. There's nothing wrong with feasting and giving because the Son, S-O-N, has come. And good news, he sent us a Savior. He's not sent us a taskmaster. He's not sent us somebody to squeeze us like little bugs and show us how insignificant we are. He's come to save us, to forgive us from our sin, to remake us from the inside out. This is the great mission of God launched at Christmas. No wonder we feast and we give away our gifts for that purpose. And Nehemiah said, and you need to celebrate. You need this joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord energizes you. We all know that depression and discouragement drains us. The days where I'm just discouraged, the days where I'm just getting, you know, criticized all day, and the days where my job is just a bore and frustrating. I mean, do I walk home energized, you know? I mean, it pretty much is reduces me to a blob by the end of the day. But the days where you have joy, the days where something is still bubbling up inside of you, joy doesn't deplete you, joy energizes you. And the joy of the Lord truly is our strength. God created us to run on joy. God created the furnace of our soul to burn with joy. Joy that energizes, joy that strengthens, and joy that takes us forward. So the shepherd said to Israel, I bring you tidings of great joy, for a Savior has come. That joy has become your strength. Then we see that Jesus died, he rose again, and after he rose again, he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we find as we move our way in the stories of the life of the first Christians throughout the last part of the Bible, we find that there's constantly a connection between the energy of the Holy Spirit and the energizing presence of joy in our lives. In fact, if you look at Galatians, this is the Holy Spirit connection. If you look at Galatians 5 and verse 22, Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy and peace, right? Peace is that shalom, that sense of rightness. I'm right with God, right with the people around me, right with myself. Love is that capacity to not be self-centered, that capacity to feel empathy and compassion and care for other people. But right in the middle of love and peace is one of the other fruit of the Spirit, and it's joy. In other words, where the Holy Spirit comes, the fruit of his presence eventually in your life begins to create energizing joy inside of you. The joy that keeps you going. The joy that gets you out of bed in the morning. The joy that, as Nehemiah said, is our strength. Or Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now you eat and drink to celebrate, right? But this act of celebrating is not the heart of life. If you put all your value and all your identity in partying and material possessions and secularism, all that stuff we do, then all you're doing is eating icing. You're not getting any nourishment to real life. But he said, this in the kingdom of God is the same way. It's not the eating and drinking. It's more than just the celebrate. It's more than the expressions of joy. The kingdom of God has joy at the heart of it. In other words, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. That's a reformed life. It's peace that we just talked about, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not a bunch, not even celebrating. It's not even weeping. The heart of the kingdom of God is living a transformed life. It's righteousness and it's peace, right with God, right with yourself, right with the people around you. And it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And that last one he adds, in the Holy Spirit. Listen, God, the kingdom of God, that's where he rules. That's everywhere where Jesus is ruling in your life. He gives you his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the heart of living out kingdom life, not dragging yourself around and being guilty all the time. It's knowing you have a Savior who's forgiven your sin, and he's given you his Spirit. And so the heart of Jesus' rule or Jesus' kingdom is righteousness, it's peace, and let's not forget that last one. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah 61. Now, Jesus will quote this psalm when he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth after he starts his public ministry. He's 30 years old. And he goes into the synagogue in his hometown and quotes this passage out of Isaiah 61 that we're going to read. And this is where we're going to see Jesus say, "This is what I've come to do." And he relates it right out of the gate to the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." The Holy Spirit. There's always a Holy Spirit connection to joy. The Holy Spirit's on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. "Behold, I bring you tidings of good news, which should be to all people, not just the privileged, not just the rich, but even to the poor. He has sent me," to the end of verse 2, "to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who grieve." Notice the words he's using, they're opposite of joy, mourning and grieving. "To provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." That's a powerful word picture. "And the oil of what? The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." This is what Jesus said, "With the Holy Spirit upon me, this is what I've come to do. I've come to come to those who need the oil of joy instead of mourning, and who need the garment of praise put around them rather than the spirit of despair," or some translations say, the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit break that spirit of heaviness on your life? I know many of us walk with that. Even at our best. I remember when I was a pastor in Southern California, been there a few years, everything was going great. And I don't know, I just started walking under this fog. It was like I was walking under this cloud. I was just discouraged. It was like a spirit of heaviness just was on me. I don't know exactly how it came. We'd have great services, and I'd go home, and I'd beat myself up, and I'd say, "I'm just such a terrible pastor," and I'd mope around Sandy, and I'd just complain. I just was not happy, and joy is more than happiness, but they're kind of cousins. They kind of roughly often go together, but I lost my joy. I was unhappy, and I lost my joy. I was just discouraged. I was feeling like a failure, even though there's no evidence for it around me, and it was like this blue, kind of, it almost seemed like a blue cloud over my head, and it just kept weighing me down, and it just wore on me for weeks and weeks. Probably for 2 or 3 months, I just walked under this. Even though I was preaching to people, even though I was praying, even though I was doing all the right Bible things, I was just all of this stuff. And Sandy and I, we still, although we do it Saturday nights now, we take extended time one evening a week to pray together, like for an hour or so. We just sit in the family room and we just pray back and forth, and we just pray and pour out our hearts to the Lord and pray for each other and pray for our girls and pray for you and pray for a lot of things, and we see God move mountains. Back in those days, when we were in Southern California, We do it Tuesday night at about 9 o'clock after we put our girls to bed. And I happened to be sitting on the floor in front of the couch, and Sandy was sitting on the couch right beside me, so she could kind of put her hand down on me like this on my shoulder. And we just started praying, and Sandy had had it. I mean, she had had enough of me and my blues. And she's a very powerful prayer. She's got a deep life of prayer. But normally, you know, we just pray conversationally usually and things. This time, she just flat out got mad at the devil. And she just put her hand on me, and she started praying, saying, "In Jesus' name, devil, I command you to let go of my husband. I'm sick of this. I mean, he's just, whatever this spirit is on, I just come against it in the name of Jesus Christ." Man, she started praying away the devil. She started praying down heaven on us. I mean, it was very aggressive as I remember it. It was very powerful. I'm just, "Oh, yeah, Lord, yes." I'm just sitting there, you know. I'm just sitting there. I've been blue for weeks and weeks and weeks. I'm just sitting there. I'm like, "Wow, woo, I'm getting prayed for." It was. I don't mean to make light of it, because I do believe some of our blueness is just that spiritual oppression the enemy wants to put on us. It's not all of it, but it's just that oppression the enemy wants to put on our lives. And no kidding, as Sandy prayed for me, something in the spiritual realm broke over my life. I'll never forget, even though this happened 20 years ago, I'll never forget opening my eyes and looking at the family room, and it literally seemed brighter than I remembered it. Everything seemed brighter. I went to bed. This was late Tuesday night. I went to bed that morning, that night. I woke up the next morning, and something was singing in my heart. And I felt joy again. I just felt like that cloud was gone. And I always think of that when I read Isaiah 61. He said, "He has given us the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness." This is what the Spirit of God wants to do and wants to bring in our lives. And you know, I just realized that we're in very complicated ground here. Because may I just be honest with you? Sometimes moving past depression is not as easy as just a prayer over you. Although I feel like that sometimes become our last resort. I just believe there are powers of darkness, demonic powers, that want to steal your joy. You hear me today. They want to plunder your joy, because they don't want you to be energized. They want you to be discouraged. They want you to be, those demonic powers just want to keep you under a blue cloud. They just want to keep you just frustrated and down all the time. But I realize that depression is more complicated than that. I realize that sometimes for some of us, and that's why I want to be so careful as I come, as we walk through these passages of scripture, you know, for some of us, depression is a physical thing. You know, how you feel physically can affect how you feel emotionally. Some of you, I know sometimes I need, if I'm going to stay just free of my body dragging me down, I need to keep exercising. I know sometimes that helps if you just have trouble. Or even if you're just a melancholic personality, you just have trouble feeling joy. Sometimes you just make sure you're taking care of your body. I knew a lady at the time. She was a housewife, a friend of mine in our church, and she was in her 30s, and she just was struggling with terrible depression, just terrible depression. And she hadn't grown up that way. She was normally a fairly carefree spirit, and like for nearly a year now, she just had this terrible oppressive depression. And finally, she just got so desperate. We'd pray for her. Nothing would happen. We'd do all this. Nothing would happen. It wasn't like when Sandy prayed for me. And I don't know why God works this, but she said to me, she said, "Finally, I was so desperate, I ran into my bedroom, and I just flopped myself on the bed. And I said, 'Oh, God, what is wrong with me? I'm desperate. You have to do something.'" And she said, "Out of the blue, I heard the words, clear as a bell, 'Go to the dentist.'" No kidding. I'm not making this up. She told this to me. And she was like, "Right." So I put my pillow over my head, and I just buried my head and said, "Jesus, I'm just desperate. I need something." And She said, "There it came again. Go to the dentist." She said, I go, "I'm crazy. Now I'm losing my mind. I'm not only depressed, I'm losing my mind." And then she said, it came so persistently and so repeat. I tried to shake it off, tried to go do something else. I couldn't get it out of my head, go to the dentist. So finally I picked up the phone and made an appointment with my dentist. Found out I had an abscess that for months had been pouring poison into my physical system. And my whole chemical balance was off kilter in my body, and it was affecting me emotionally. The dentist fixed my abscess, and I feel great again. I feel the joy again. So I'm just saying, you know, people, I mean, you need to be prayed over if you're really struggling with depression. Sometimes there's demonic content to that, and like with me, and the prayer of faith can just set you free, like happened in my life. You know, it's not saying you're not a Christian, but sometimes the enemy just wants to press on you. But sometimes you need to take care of yourself. If you're really struggling with depression, I do encourage you to go see your doctor. I don't know why God just didn't heal my friend, but why he'd say, go to the dentist. But he spoke out loud to her and said, go to the dentist, because he was interested in restoring her joy. At other times, sometimes we just need people in our lives, people to be around us, people to encourage us, because usually serious depression involves a loss of some kind. It involves that sense of like I've lost something, you're grieving, and the thing you lose most is you lose hope. And so right there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it's interesting, he'll link hope with joy. He said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's one I've memorized. I mean, that's a great verse just to carry around in your spiritual back pocket. May the God of hope fill you with what? And then he's got a modifier on that, with all joy and peace as you trust him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we're working out a serious depression, the one thing we need to do is find some rekindling of hope again. Because the hope, the God of hope, can fill you again with joy, so you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, the devil has lost until you give up. You give up hope, you say there's no use, you stop standing in who you are in Christ, you just go, and I'll tell you, sometimes serious depression just plunders our hope. And someone's rightly said, well, there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. On the other hand, God's word says, but the joy of the Lord can be our strength for right now. And at the end of loss is sometimes hopelessness. And when you come to that place of hopelessness, we do need people around us. We do need sometimes counselors. We do need people exhorting us in the Lord. We do need people praying over us. But above all, we can't lose hope. And I want to tell you, there's not a reason on earth for any of us to ultimately lose hope. We may feel completely devastated. We may feel completely in despair. But there is a Jesus who died for you and rose from the dead. And there is a God of hope who can make us overflow by the power of his Spirit. And sometimes the pathway out of depression is nothing more than that little light at the end of the tunnel, but it's hope. It's like you wake up and for a brief moment there's a little hope. And you just fan that flame. It's like you blow on that little ember and say, Holy Spirit, just blow your wind on that little ember of hope and let it become a bigger flame. If God doesn't deliver you instantly, then be patient with yourself. Let it, but just keep going towards that light of hope. Keep letting the Holy Spirit blow on that little ember of hope, because that's the path out. That's the path back to joy. And he's going to ask something of you in the midst of that. And especially if you really struggle with depression, this is tough. This hurts. But this is still true. It's the human engagement part. God's Spirit causes to overflow in hope. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. He anoints us that Jesus' mission is to restore joy to our life, to take away the spirit of heaviness, to give us that mantle of praise, all of this. But here's the human engagement. Here's our part. It's how I think we keep holding on to hope. This is how God coaches us to do this. And it's Philippians 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's the last thing you want to hear when you're down. To do something completely unlike what you feel like doing. So I got curious about the word rejoice. And you realize in the Greek that Paul's writing, it's just the verb form of joy. You take the word joy, kara, and you turn it into a verb, kairo, and it's just joy as a verb. It's just joy in action. In other words, he's saying, I want you to give place to joy. You choose. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's right. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. You've got to have something more than positive thinking. You've got to have more than trying to put together the circumstances of your life to somehow come up with hope. You've got to have a God who loves you, who stepped into your life, who's forgiven you, no matter how you feel. That God, it's you rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, and again I say, this is a very unusual construction, rejoice. He said, did you hear me the first time? Because our emotions drown it out. It's the last thing we want to do some days. But he said, rejoice in the Lord. And let me say it one more time. And again I say, rejoice. I mean, it's right out of the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord. This means that we make, you know, no matter how down you may feel, no matter how oppressed you may feel, no matter how unhappy you feel, you start with the Lord and you work backwards from there. There's where you're going to retrieve anything of hope. And you're going to say, God, I just need you. And Lord, I'm hungry for you. So many of us are so weary just trying to do all the spiritual disciplines and do all the right spiritual things. No, you just, the key to staying alive in Jesus, just being hungry for him, saying, God, just keep pouring yourself out. Sometimes when you're depressed, when you're unhappy, sometimes when you're just at the end of yourself and you feel so broken, those are the most profound meeting places anywhere to encounter the Spirit. Those are moments of God's appointment for his Spirit to come. But he said, you may need to give place to joy. You may need to start joy in the Lord. Just start hungering after God. Don't expect to feel happier. Just start hungering after God and begin to become open to his Holy Spirit, fanning the flame of hope in your life again, and do it. And filter your thoughts. Some of us, our thoughts are out of control. When I rejoice, I have to say all the accusations, all the negative things I think about myself too often, all of these things, I just have to put them out of my mind. I have to not think emotionally about my life. I have to think theologically about my life. I'm in Christ. He's forgiven my sin. So what? I don't feel it right now. Big deal. Reality isn't determined by how you feel. You just got to hold on to that. Your depression is not God's final word over reality in your life. Reality is in Jesus. It's in the Lord. And eventually we learn, like, so our minds aren't out of control. Sometimes, some days I've said it to myself, even this week, I'm not going to let my mind go there. I'm not going to let my mind go down that. I'm going to focus on who I am in Christ today. I'm going to focus on the fact that no matter how I feel, he's given me his Spirit. He's given me his Word. And he's promised he's going to finish what he started in my life. You know, and you just, sometimes that's rejoicing. You just choose to hold on. And you begin to censor your thoughts. You learn to walk in the truth of who Jesus is in your life. And you have to censor your attitudes. You know, you do have some choice over your attitudes. And depression and just blueness or just being frustrated all the time. I mean, that can give you poisonous attitudes. And your attitudes just can totally wear you down. God wants to build you up. God wants to give you joy that will be your strength. For Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so you just begin to focus. You filter your thoughts. You filter your attitudes. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're nearly end here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, rejoice always and pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Back just before Thanksgiving, we looked at that third verse, give thanks in all circumstances. But you notice it's like what I call the prayer sandwich. It's prayers in the middle, right? He said, pray continually. In other words, keep offloading the pressure of life onto God. The fact we pray means we can just walk in fellowship with God and we don't need to carry the pressure. But he said, it's like a sandwich with prayer in the meaning. On top, you put rejoicing, and underneath, you put gratefulness. And it's hard to rejoice without gratefulness. It's hard to be grateful without finding yourself rejoicing. But it's like the prayer sandwich. Prayer means I constantly offload pressure onto God, and I welcome his presence. Prayer is more than a prayer list. Prayer is just offloading everything to God and then walking in communion, in fellowship with his Spirit. And then I put around that rejoicing. I'm going to censor my thoughts. I'm going to censor my attitudes. I'm going to give place to joy. I'm going to at least entertain the possibility of joy. And I'm going to entertain gratefulness rather than grumpiness. I'm going to just surround. And you live in that discipline. So prayer is supposed to be surrounded by rejoicing and gratefulness. And it reinforces faith that can just literally transform situations. It's not a formula. It's just a way in which we walk in the life of the Lord. And it defies our circumstances. And if you're on a journey to joy, you got to unhook from your circumstances. Because joy is independent of circumstances. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. But true, deeper joy is independent of that. That's why James 1 and verse 2 said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Just consider it pure joy. I can't imagine a more nonsensical sentence than that. Consider it not just joy. Don't you, I shouldn't say it that way. Don't you hate it when Paul puts in extra words like pure joy? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. You see, there's something defiant about joy, and there's something that's detached from circumstances about joy. It's a whole way in which we can live in Jesus, where we no longer are victims of what's happening around us. Because it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. So the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 2, our last verse, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is hope-fueled joy. Of all the ways you probably don't want to die, crucifixion's one of them. It's horrible, being tortured to death for hours on end, crucifixion. It would not make you happy hanging on a cross. You'd be crying out in agony. But it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That joy, that hope-filled joy for what laid beyond the cross. See, this is joy doesn't fix on circumstances. That's why he can say, consider it pure joy in whatever you face, trials of any kind. Because it's detached from our circumstances. And it's fixed, it's centered in hope. This is hope-fueled joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And why did Jesus have such joy while he was being crucified? Why did joy cause him to endure that? It was the joy of having a relationship with you and me and having our hearts fueled with the joy of the Lord inside of us. I'd like you to stand with me.